Hey, good to see everybody tonight. We're missing a few. Some are not feeling very well, so we pray for them and hope they'll be fine. The title of the lesson, The title of the lesson is Confession is Good for the Soul. And before we begin, I want you to open up your Bibles to Psalm chapter 32. We're going to read a few verses there in Psalm chapter 32. The whole psalm is basically dealing with the blessings of forgiveness and of trust in God. And so, as we read here in Psalm 32, beginning verse 1, says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, though my groaning all day long, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, though whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad the Lord in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." I mean, that's just an outstanding psalm. It's very beautiful, and it really speaks a lot about what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're talking about the fact that confession is good for the soul. And so what we need to find out is, what is the good confession? So we need to figure that out, because that word is used several times in the scriptures. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 through 14, says, "Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the good confession is mentioned here several times. One, from Timothy making a good confession before witnesses, and Jesus making a good confession before Pontius Pilate. And of course, we know sometimes confession, we usually associate confession with, as John says, confess your faults, or as James says, confess your faults to one another. And 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. But there's more to confession than that. See, confession is good for the soul. It really does, because it puts us where our minds need to be. I mean, very much like the prayer Alfred gave us just a little while ago. May we never forget how great and wonderful the privilege of prayer is, and that we can always come to God. And it's good for us to remember that. And so just like confession sometimes is good for the soul, as we read here in Psalm 32. And so while many confuse the sayings with something found in the Bible does not seem to agree with this statement. You know, the confession is good for the soul. In some ways, yes, we can say it is good for the soul, but that's not the entirety of it. So that kind of leaves a few things out. And so we're going to look at those things. And like I said, there's different types of confession as recorded in the Bible. And so, when we talk about the good confession, this is that which Timothy had made. And of course, we weren't there when he was baptized. We weren't there to hear what went on before his baptism. But based on what we read from the Ethiopian eunuch, this was something that they basically had established as a tradition, was the fact that before they're baptized, they confess the name of Jesus. And so that's what was involved in what Timothy had done. And yes, he was to fight the good fight. I mean, yes, we're in a battle. I mean, we talk about that individually. We have a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And then as a congregation, we're fighting against the forces of evil that are trying to attack us and destroy us. And so we need to take hold of the eternal life to which we were called. Yeah, God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called us out of the world into a relationship with his Son. And so the eternal life, which is the result of that, of our faithful obedience, I mean, that's what we're called to do. We're supposed to live our life in a godly way, following his ways, and then receive that eternal life. And then, of course, Paul said, and you made the good confession. I mean, when you think about the good confession, what is it? Sometimes we need to be reminded of what we once did by our confession. I mean, we need to live up to that promise we made to God. Now, for some of us, that was many years ago. For some of us, not so long. But still, when we obeyed the gospel, we basically made a promise to God, God, I am yours. Use me as you will. And we made that promise to God. Now, have we lived up to that promise? I can probably say not one of us has, at least to the full extent of what we were capable of doing. And so we need to live up to that promise that, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins. And since he did that for me, Lord, I'm going to live for you. And that's basically how we begin our Christian life, is I'm going to live for the Lord from now on. And so we need to remember where our allegiance is focused. You know, through time and getting trapped up in all the affairs of this life, sometimes we kind of lose focus of what is really important. And a lot of people have this problem. I mean, things happen in the world and social avenues and everything, and people start making accusations and they kind of forget what it's all about, what it's all for. And so we need to focus ourselves, you know, set our minds where they belong, not on the things of this earth. And so this needs to be done every day. This is not just a one-time thing we do before we're baptized and we don't have to do that anymore. This is something that needs to be done every day on our part. We need to remind ourselves, I made the good confession. I need to continue living the good confession. And so we need to remind ourselves every day. All right, it says, was spoken by Timothy in the presence of many witnesses. You know, it doesn't really matter how many witnesses there are, whether you're in front of a whole congregation and confessing your faith and then being baptized, or whether it's just one or two people there, just like the eunuch. You know, Philip was teaching him. He said, here's water. What hinders me to be being baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe, you might. And he says, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he commanded the chariot to stop. So there was at least one other person there. Maybe one of his servants was there. Could have been three or four. Could have been a whole troop, a garrison of soldiers. We don't know. But at least we know there was at least one more besides Philip and the eunuch. And so witnesses heard these words. And so they proceeded. And so, like I say, whether there's many or a few witnesses before your baptism does not really matter. What is important is how you live after your baptism. And that's what a lot of people seem to forget. A lot of people think that baptism is the end and that's it. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to do anything more. And they forget what it's all about. And so what matters is that we continue confessing the name of Jesus daily before all. with anyone who will listen. And in the text, the many probably consisted of Christians, as we would be accustomed in a congregation. Someone walks down the aisle, says, I want to be baptized. We ask them to make that confession in front of everyone. And so chances are it was in front of a lot of Christians. And that's just a probably. We don't really know, but Paul used the word many witnesses. So, yeah, there was probably a crowd there. And so that is really a good place to make the confession. Because when you make that confession, in a sense, you're asking everyone else, help me live up to this confession. And that's what we as Christians are supposed to be doing, helping each other in our confession of faith, in the way that we live, in the way that we walk and talk, and all those things. Now, the confession can also be made to hostile witnesses. I mean, sometimes we might get in a situation, I still believe Jesus is the Son of God, and people around me may not be believers, they may not believe in God, and it's something strange they don't like to hear. But, as we see sometimes, what should it matter to them? If they don't believe there's a God, why should they care if someone believes in God? Well, there's something going on here, and we see it bothers people to the core that we confess there is a Christ, that we confess there is a God, and I think the problem is, down deep, they know there's something greater than themselves, and they just don't want to acknowledge that because then they would have to be subject to it and live that way. So I think that's why people become hostile, because they don't want to live up to the standard that God wants them to live by. And so they do that. You know, also a hostile witness could be Pilate and the governing authorities. You know, and Jesus was the Christ. What did he do? I mean, confessing Christ has dire consequences in some places of this world, and maybe in this country before long. I mean, we don't know what's going to go on. I mean, if this country turns into socialist, like a lot of people are trying to get, then basically socialism cannot exist while there is faith, while people have faith of any kind. So they have to remove that. They have to remove all religion and everything like that. And those who aren't willing to give it up, guess what? A bullet in the head or gassing or whatever is the only way to silence them. I mean, so I even heard somebody said, in order for us to control this earth, we're probably going to have to kill about 25 million Americans just to get people on board. And why would they say that? And this was a high administration official who said that. But still, I mean, we know in some parts of the world, if you're willing to confess Christ, it could be a death sentence for you. And so, but Jesus Christ testified the good confession before Pilate. Now, what was that good confession he made? Well, it's the same one that Timothy made. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So, this is what was said before Pilate. Christ claimed to be the Messiah, the Christ. I mean, Pilate comes up, well, they say you're the Christ. They say you're a king. And Jesus did not deny it. His silence basically confirmed, well, that's the way it is. If that's what people say, then that must be true. And so, I am the Messiah. I am the king. And then, of course, when asked about that, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. I mean, he explained it was a spiritual kingdom. And Pilate didn't have anything to worry about. The king didn't have anything to worry about. The emperor didn't have anything to worry about. Because this was a spiritual kingdom. And so, that's what happened. And Christ had claimed to be deity, the Son of God. I mean, this is something that, yeah, most of the Jews would have considered blasphemy for someone to say, I'm just as good as God. I mean, that's what Eve's problem was. We mentioned that this morning. Eve's problem. Satan said, you'll be just like God. You'll know as much as God. And so that's the problem. And Jesus claimed to be deity, and people said, you know, that's kind of outlandish. A person ought to be killed just for blaspheming God. And so Jesus claimed to be equal to God. when he says, I and the Father are one, we are one and the same. And then, of course, Jesus claimed a kinship to God. He called him his father, and of course, a son calls his father. And so, Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And this was a confession that was made before Pilate. And even though Jesus said, well, Pilate, you have nothing to worry about. The problem is, there were all these people screaming outside saying, kill him, put him to death, crucify him, and all this stuff. And there was a beginning to be a little bit of unrest. And how do you silence people? You give in. And that's what Pilate did. Pilate gave in to these people, said, okay, he washed his hands, said, you do with him what you want. I mean, it's out of my hands. All right. See, the confession, as we mentioned earlier, was spoken by the Ethiopian eunuch as a confession of faith in the Christ as his Savior. You know, Acts 8:37. And this faith must be sincere and from the heart. Just saying the words doesn't do it, but you have to mean it. And so when we recognize Christ as Lord, then we have to mean that. And that involves a whole lot more than just, okay, I believe Jesus, Son of God, then get baptized. Okay, that's it. I don't have to do anything else. No. It's just part of that process, the whole process of living and growing, becoming a Christian and staying a Christian. See, Romans 10, 9, and 10, some people get this a little confusing. And he's talking about the fact that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, this is, when you look at the whole package deal of the gospel, this fits in with that. But if you took it by itself, you could just gather from this, all you have to do is say, I believe in Jesus, and you're saved. And so that's some of the false teaching. Of course, to do that is to disavow or reject or ignore the other passages of Scripture. And so we have to be very careful when we're talking about that. See, faith alone is not sufficient. Confession must be made before witnesses. And so that these people who start speaking faith alone, I mean, they're so wishy-washy, they can't stand up and say faith alone and then turn around, but you need God. You need Christ. You need obedience. You need this. I mean, when they say faith alone, that eliminates everything. And even confession is not necessary if they're going to say faith alone. But yet they demand people to give their testimony and give their confession. And why do that? It's not necessary. See, that's their problem. They turn around, faith alone. And I heard a guy, we went and heard a guy down in San Jose have a discussion with a Church of Christ preacher about the necessity of baptism. And this guy was some sort of Baptist or something. He's saying, faith alone, faith alone, faith alone. And his very next sentence, it's grace alone, grace alone, grace alone. I mean, whoa, the inconsistency. And so, but anyway, this confession, the good confession, precedes baptism. And that's we do that because that's the example we have, you know, from the Ethiopian eunuch. And we assume that from what Paul said about Timothy. So this would precede his baptism. And so that's why we do it. But that's not the end of our confession. We have to know that. It's not the end of our confession. We must live a life consistent with our declaration of faith and submission to God's commands. This is where a lot of people get it wrong. They think, well, I'm a Christian now, and so I can do whatever I want. No. This life, the life that we live, must confess Jesus is my Lord, and I live for Jesus. I mean, that's what our confession is all about, and the only way to fulfill this confession is to live for Jesus. I mean, we have songs in our songbook, living for Jesus and live for Jesus. I mean, Jesus is my life, my all, my everything. And guess what? That's only on Sunday morning between 10:50 and 12 o'clock. The rest of the time, is he the everything? For some of them, no. And so, our life must be consistent with our declaration that I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I live that way. And that's how it's supposed to be. We're all supposed to live that way, knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our King. Our life must reflect an influence of God and Jesus, and especially the work of the Holy Spirit, the Bible, as our guide. When we do things according to the Bible, then we are living that life that shows we're being influenced by God. God's Word speaks to us. We believe God's Word, and we do God's Word. I mean, it doesn't do any good to just hear God's Word. You know, James 1:22, be ye effective doers of the Word and not hearers only. And that's what some people are. They only hear, but they don't do. And so they can't be claiming that they've made the good confession. I mean, that one time thing before their baptism, that was a form of good confession, but it's got to continue. It cannot stop there. See, our behavior needs to be consistent with the teachings and principles of the Bible. And people need to know that. And sometimes they forget that. And so we flee sin and lust, which can keep us out of heaven. I mean, it's a constant battle we're facing. Even Paul talked about that. He talked about himself having issues. When we consider Paul, we'd say he's probably in the Hall of Fame of Christianity. I mean, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. I mean, by the way he lived his life and what he did for the sake of the gospel, he was probably greater than anybody who's ever lived. And he even said, I gotta fight these things. My body wants to do this and indulge, and I have to say, no, don't do that. And so we follow after righteousness, godliness, and faith. I mean, it's all part of this whole package that is involved in our confession. And so we look at that. And it continues our whole lifetime as revealed by how we live in this world. We make the good confession. You confess to your neighbors every time on Sunday morning you get off and go to services. And they see you doing that. You're making a confession. I believe God is the right one I should be serving. And we are doing that by our example. We're teaching by our example. Hopefully, we have the opportunity to invite them to come with us. But we demonstrate, whether you come with me or not, I'm going to go serve the Lord. And so that's what we do, and that is a form of confession. And when we decide, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, I'm not a member of one of these denominations out there, that's an affirmation of our confession that we believe this is the right church, not just any church will do. And so that also is part of our confession, being part of the right church. And we continue this confession by our prayers, our singing and worship, and receiving the instructions that are critical to living faithfully. I mean, so yes, I mean, every time we show up in these doors, we are letting everybody else know, I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I want to learn how I can serve Him even better. That's our purpose of walking in these doors. We're going to come here to glorify God and honor God. And what we're telling each other is that I want to learn how to be better at serving God. And that's a form of confession. And we confess Him when we stand for the truth and fight the good fight. As Paul talked about Timothy, you got to stand up and fight that good fight. And you stand for the truth. You don't compromise. You don't give in. And you don't change just to make somebody feel better about themselves. I mean, so that's a form of confession. There is only one right way, and that's following God's way. Jesus is the way, and doing it His way. That's the only right way. So that is a form of confession we're saying to the world. And we confess him when we share the gospel with others, because that's what God has asked us to do. That's what Jesus asked us to do. Share the gospel message with others. And when we start talking about the gospel message, we're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about all the things that God did. We include the prophecies of the past and being fulfilled in the Christ. All of these things are part of this. And when we're telling people these things, this is what God said, and this is what God wants for you to do, we are effectively teaching the gospel. And then the choice is theirs. Are they willing to confess the Christ, or are they just going to go on their way and take their chances? We can't always answer that, and we can't always make people do that. Like I say, you can lead a horse to water, but guess what? See, confession cost Jesus his life. And really, it wasn't the confession before Pilate, but the confession he made before the Jewish brethren. I mean, the high priest, they call, oh, you're guilty of blasphemy. Of course, they brought the false accusers, those who bore false witness, to say against him that he did this or that. And they tried to use that on Pilate, but Pilate kept saying, this man's done nothing wrong. This man is innocent. And he don't need to be put to death. And they kept screaming and said, if you don't do this, we're going to tell the emperor that you are giving in. And I mean, it was there. They were trying to coerce him, and Pilate was weak enough, he gave in. And so we realize that even though it cost Jesus his life, that was God's plan. That was God's plan from the beginning. And he knew it was going to be this way. Jesus knew when he came to this earth, he was going to be giving up his life. And he was laying his life down. I mean, nobody took his life. He says, I give my life. And if I want to take it up, I'll take it up. And if I want my angels to come down and protect me, I'll let them do that. But Jesus gave up his life. And nobody can really claim to be the ones who killed Jesus. See, it cost others their lives throughout history. We read about all the martyrs, the first century, the apostles who went about preaching and teaching God's word. All of them but one basically died horrible deaths. Most of them were all executed. And then the one that did survive to old age and pass away in old age, he had already been tortured for the cause of Christ. And so it was that way. Stephen was willing to stand up for the Christ. And he upset the council so much that they started screaming at him, closing up their ears, and la, 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 and being very disrespectful. And they rushed upon him with hatred. They carried him out to the city and stoned him to death. I mean, that's... Others have lost their lives throughout history. And yes, we hear about these things taking place in some parts of this world. People who are willing to acknowledge Christ, they are treated horribly, and it's not good. And so while we may not lose our lives by confession, we may suffer persecution of different sorts. There might be the mockers and the scoffers, the ones trying to ridicule us and make us feel puny and things like that. There's some might be actually trying to threaten us, and things like that might take place. But we just have to know that it's a possibility, because it has happened in the past. And nevertheless, we must hold to our confession no matter what and at all cost. If it costs us our life, then God's going to protect our soul. We don't have to worry about that. And I think sometimes it's just a matter of, we teach a lesson. If we're willing, you know, like the girl at Columbine, if she was willing to take a bullet for Christ, we ought to be able to say that, you know, I could do the same thing. I should do the same thing. And I don't know if I would have the courage to do that. Honestly, I don't think any of us can say we would do that. But if it came down to it, I mean, if we're really sincere, we will say, yes, I will die for the Lord. And we don't have to worry about our soul then, because God's going to protect it. And so that would do it. And honestly, we will only do that if we seriously want to go to heaven. I mean, some people want to survive. They want to keep going. They don't want to give up on this world. And when you think about it, what does this world have to offer that is so great? Nothing. I mean, God offers us eternity of happiness and joy and peace. I mean, it's a wonderful place he's offered us. So we should be desiring to go there, just like Paul. You know, in Philippians chapter 1, I desire to go and be with my Lord. But until that time, there's fruitful labor needs to be involved in. All right. So what greater statement can we make than to declare Jesus Christ our Lord and King? There's really nothing greater we could say. I mean, he is our commander. He is our Lord. He's the captain of our army. And that all the many descriptions of the Christ, that's who he is for us. And we demonstrate that because if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And this is how the world will know that we love him. We keep his commandments. And as 1 John 5 says, his commandments are not burdensome. And so we're looking for salvation. And by declaring the great gospel, we can help others find it as well. So we might ask the question, and we've all been baptized. We say, is anyone ready to confess the name of Jesus, become a Christian by baptism? And by faith, and by repentance, and confession. I mean, it's a package deal. Sometimes they just use one word to cover the whole thing. There's a word or term that describes it called synecdoche. And that basically means a part for the whole. And so the whole process of obedience of the gospel, I mean, that covers everything that's required in that. And so that's what it does. And this is a figure of speech that's been used for generations. Even in the Bible, we see it. And so, is anyone in need of recommitment to confess again and be restored to a right relationship with Christ and God? That's something we don't always know. We don't know what's in someone's mind all the time. They may be coming to church all the time, but we don't know if somehow something has it taken where they have something eating at their soul. You remember what we read there in Psalm 32? I tried to hide it, my body wasted away. But when I confessed and you forgave me, I thrived again. So we don't know whatever your situation might be, but we're going to invite you to come while together we stand and sing.